Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be here with you on this Friday afternoon, maybe a Friday evening where you are, and maybe a Saturday morning to our friends out there on the other side of the dateline. Good morning to the Philippines and Australia and all those folks on a Saturday morning who join us. If you want to call today, the number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We've got a great show for you. Second hour, Father Sebastian Walsh, really, which is one of our favorite people in the whole world, is going to be here, and we'll take questions from non-Catholics. So we'll end the week taking questions from non-Catholics about the Catholic faith. And non-Catholics, you know, you could be an atheist, an agnostic, practicing some other world religion, or a Protestant, whatever, or Orthodox. If you're not a Catholic, the second hour is for you. You're certainly welcome in the first hour as well. We've got William Albrecht here with us this hour, and we're going to talk about Mary. If you have questions about Mary, you want to know about the Catholic perspective on the Mother of Jesus, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. William Albrecht, an apologist, done more than 70 debates in defense of the Catholic faith, internationally known speaker. You've seen him on Reason and Theology, EWTN, Virgin Most Powerful Radio, here on Catholic Answers in both English and Spanish. William Albrecht, thank you very much for being here with us for this Friday afternoon.
Brother, thank you for having me. Really, really happy to be here with you.
I just learned right before we came on the air that you are a multilinguist, that you have German, English, and Spanish. So
yeah, I sure do. I'm a little bit of a mutt in terms of all of my heritage, and by the grace of God, I'm able to pick up languages with relative ease, thank the good Lord.
Well, if we're talking about Mary today, you're welcome to call and talk with William Albrecht about Mary. If you've got a question about Mary that's been nagging at you, if you're on the road, if you're at home, wherever you are, 888-318-7884. You did something really cool. You did our number two. You were the second person ever to appear on the new Catholic Answers program, Respuestas Católicas, which just as it sounds, it's a Spanish language version of Catholic Answers Live. Did you enjoy it?
I got to be very honest with you. I had the most fun I've had in a long time. I had an incredible time, brother.
And how did you get the questions? Like when you're doing the show in Spanish, we don't take calls. Yeah. So how do you do it?
You know, the real cool thing is you guys have an incredible chat system, and you've got incredible people grabbing those questions. Shout out to them. I don't know who they are personally, but they're great. They were able to get them in rapid order and shoot them at me in a rapid succession, give them to us. And Edgar and myself were able to tackle a bunch of them. And I got to tell you, brother, we had a great time. We were able to deal with a lot of things that you hear come up very often in the English world as well. And no shocker there that over with our brothers and sisters in the Spanish-speaking world, they have the very same questions. A lot of the times, they are Mariology-related as well. But to be very clear, we had a great time, brother.
Oh, I'm so happy to hear it. I hope you'll be doing a lot more in Spanish with us. Yeah. Edgar Lujano, who has pretty much invented the Spanish department, the Spanish language department at Catholic Answers, just doing great work. And listen, if there's anybody listening and you are, Spanish is one of the languages you speak, or someone you know would benefit from listening in Spanish, just have them look up Respuestas Católicas. I think that's the website, respuestascatolicas.com. Yeah. So you can look it up there, and you'll find all kinds of cool material. Some of it live, occasionally live, some of it translated material, but we're trying to do a better job of reaching out and being helpful to those in Spanish-speaking parts of the world who have questions about the faith. This hour in English, however, no German, no questions in German, please. I can't tell what you're saying, so I don't know whether to hit the bleep button when you're talking in German. So questions in English, please, for William Albrecht, our guest. The number 888-318-7884. You wrote a book about Mary. Will you just tell us real quick about the book about Mary that you wrote?
Yeah, definitely. I collaborated with, in my opinion, one of the top Mariologists in the world, the Reverend Dr. Kappas, and we put together a book called The Definitive Guide in Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, and we heavily relied on the Bible to tackling Mariology, dealing with the all-immaculate nature of Holy Mother Mary, the perpetual virginity of Holy Mother Mary, Mary as Mother of God, and many other topics. So I've been doing Mariology related work for a long time. I feel like it pretty much was the calling of the Lord to pretty much dig my heels in and do a lot of research when it comes to Holy Mary. And to date, we have put together a lot of material. We've translated a lot of stuff that before we put it out in English, it had not been in the English world. And now the goal now is for Respuestas Católicas, for Catholic.com, for over there in the Spanish world, to now bring it over there now. So people, if you've got Hispanic-speaking people, anybody Spanish-speaking, tell your family, your friends, that we are bringing the material over there that before was quite hard to get a hold of. You're going to have it over there now, but you've got to go over there and subscribe to that channel right now.
Give a call if you'd like to talk about Mary, 888-318-7884. Whether you are a devotee, is that the way you say it? Devotee?
Yeah,
of you've got three languages. Fix my pronunciation if
you
I get it right.
Okay.
Of Mary, or if you're an opponent of Mary, wherever you may stand, and really, she's not your opponent, I can tell you that. She loves you. And if you've got a question about her, 888-318-7884. I think we'll head to the phones if you're ready, William.
Definitely, brother.
William Albrecht, our guest. Mary is our topic. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We start in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where Andy is watching on YouTube. Andy, welcome. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Thank you. I'm a recent convert to the Catholic faith, and I was wanting to know, I'm getting a lot of questions from family members. Why did Mary need to be immaculately conceived, and why was only she needing to be immaculately conceived? A lot of my Protestant family asked me how far back the Immaculate Conceptions need to go. That doesn't make sense that Mary's the only one.
Yeah, okay, that is a fantastic question. Very often, to be very fair to our evangelical friends, many times we have them wondering, okay, well, if Mary was immaculate, well, why not Anne and Joachim, and then their parents? And then, you know, you go in an endless kind of cycle. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is very clear on role of Holy Mary, and we read in the very beginning in Genesis 3 that there's going to be a woman that will be at complete enmity, complete odds with the devil, that woman and her child, the seed of the woman. So we know that the woman is predestined to have a very incredibly specific and special role in salvation history. Now, why do I bring up Genesis 3, well before Holy Mary was even created? What does that have to do with Mary? What's a prophecy of the Messiah that will crush the head of the devil? But people tend to forget. There's also a prophecy of the woman. And that woman historically is Holy Mary. And from the earliest of times, from the New Testament and in the early church, they've interpreted that woman to be Holy Mary. Well, if that woman would never be under the clutches of the devil and at complete odds with the devil, right in the context of original sin, the conclusion is that woman would never be tainted with original sin. And sure enough, Si, you get to Luke chapter 1, and the archangel Gabriel will greet Holy Mary, how? In the vocative with the Greek kecharitomene, which means hail, having been filled with grace. Now, the incredible thing is she was full of grace even before the angel ever even appeared to her, as the tense of the Greek indicates it, showing us that Holy Mary was already full of this incredible kind of grace. So because, remember what the Catholic dogma, Ineffabilis Deus, tells us, it was all by a grace of God. God showed his love for us by showing us the greatest of his creations, created this way, immaculate. But not only that, she was born with free will. That free will, her choosing, led her to say, let it be done unto me according to thy word. Every movement, every moment of her life, Si, she lived dedicated to the Lord. Thus, we've got the biblical foundations of Holy Mary being all immaculate. And then we go and we look into the early church, and from the earliest of times, this is being taught. So we've got this, we've got the Bible on our side, early church history on our side, and even, I love to bring this up, Si, even the early reformers believed Mary was all immaculate.
Andy, is that helpful to you? Does that get what you were looking at?
Yes, sir. I appreciate it.
All right. Thank you. Thanks very much. We have a little booklet called 20 Answers, Mary. And if you'd like it, just hang on and we'll send it to you. I do think more people should get it. It's not an expensive book, and it's available to anybody who would like just 20 basic questions about Mary answered from the Catholic perspective. 20 Answers, Mary. Andy, just hang on and we'll get it to you. I think I better take a break and then we will come back. Lines beginning to fill up, but still lines available for you if you would like to talk about Mary. Often it is our Protestant brothers and sisters who would like to talk with us about Mary, because this is one of those places where there are divergences. But if you're Catholic and you've got questions about Mary, you are welcome as well. Anybody's welcome. Our guest is William Albrecht. The number is 888-318-7884.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN Radio Essentials is now EWTN Radio Extra. It's the past, present, and future of Catholic radio. You'll hear classic programs from Mother Angelica and Dr. Scott Hahn, plus timeless devotionals and award-winning podcasts from our partners on EWTN's Podcast Central. Listen now to EWTN Radio Extra on the EWTN app, on smart speakers, and on EWTN.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. William Albrecht, our guest. If you want to see William doing what we're doing right now, but in Spanish, it's on our YouTube page. You can check it out or go to the page Respuestas Católicas, and you can find it there. We're awful happy that that's growing, and we're very grateful for William that he's been willing to participate in that with us and help us to grow it. But here we are in English today talking about Mary. If you've got questions about Mary, they are welcome here. 888-318-7884. Down to New Orleans we go next, where Tom is listening on 690 AM. Tom, go ahead with your question for William.
Great. Thank you very much. I appreciate all the things you do. Listen to your show. Listen to the show daily. Try to listen to it daily.
Thank you.
I tuned in yesterday, and a lady had called in. I'm not sure if it was really your show or not, but she had called in and asked about Mary and Madrigoria and approved apparitions, and the fellow had talked about, I guess they were like changing the processes on what's being, how apparitions are being approved and things like that by the church. And I know for a while now, they're trying to make, I guess Madrigoria is not officially approved for apparitions at this point.
Right. Okay. Is that what you wanted to know?
True? Yeah, and I'm wondering why the church really doesn't want to recognize. I mean, there's so many amazing things going on there with miracles and the visionaries still receiving apparitions and things like that. I don't know what are your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, let me tackle that. Hopefully I'll be able to give you a good answer. Now, number one, the church is incredibly meticulous in examining every apparition. It isn't a matter of the church, being hesitant or having a hesitancy to want to approve an apparition, but rather the church from the very beginning has been very, very meticulous, and they want to make sure that everything is rock solid in terms of orthodoxy. What do we mean by that? Tiny O orthodoxy, meaning everything is in line with the Catholic faith. So I want to be very clear there. The apparitions that we follow and that are perfectly fine to follow for private devotions, private revelation, clearly, we need to look to see which ones have been approved by the church. If there are some that people say, look, I believe this is a valid apparition. I think that incredible things are happening there, and the church has not yet approved it. We have to remember, the church is a pillar and foundation of truth, and we've got to follow what Holy Mother Church does say, because I can guarantee you the church is not going to lead you into following an apparition if there are warning signs or any red flags there. So my advice to you, double check which ones are approved by the church. If they're approved by the church, I can tell you one thing. Sai knows this. We have so many wonderful ones that have been approved, so many wonderful devotions you can put yourself towards, to devote yourself to Holy Mother Mary, to draw you closer to Christ. There are an abundance of them. If there are some that right now the church is investigating and studying, well, you can do a great service to the church. You can pray for the priests and the bishops and all those that have been tasked with studying those apparitions. But never forget, keep your eye on what the church has officially approved.
Does that work, okay, Tom?
Yep. That, I feel like I'm being called by Mary to go visit over there. A very, very strong calling. And, apparition or not, she's working through me. So I do like the idea of praying and helping in that process.
Well, praise God that you're building that she's building that relationship with you. And I don't think, William, you're not saying you can't make a pilgrimage to a place. I mean, you can go to a church, and I don't know Medjugorje, but I think there's two beautiful churches there, if I'm remembering correctly. So you certainly can do that. But that's very, very different from the church approving an apparition. Tom, 100%. I'm going to say thanks and leave it there with you. Thank you very much for that call. Robert's in Texas listening on Armor of God Radio. I love the names of all the radio stations, but Armor That's of God, incredible. Come on. I think they're winning. They're winning right now.
Man,
all right.
What a name.
I know. Robert, go ahead with your question for William.
Hey, can y'all hear me?
Yes.
So my question is about the reference. What I think is a reference to Mary as the queen crowned in crowned with 12 stars. And for me, I have no issue. Well, I have no issue with this at all. But to me, this is a very clear reference to Mary. But then the church also says that this is a reference to the church itself. And when I talk to some of my Protestant friends, they say, well, no, this isn't actually about Mary. It's only about, the church. And so I'm wondering, how long has this been an interpretation? Are we adopting this interpretation sort of to appease the Protestants, or has this always been a long-held interpretation that it's both reference to Mary and to the church?
Great question. Thank you for that, brother, and what an incredible radio station name there. I'm so jealous. But let me dive into that for you. Number one, I want to remind you that the Bible, sacred scripture, Holy Writ, is incredibly supernatural. And over, you're going to find dual references, dual interpretations all over the place. In Revelation 12, without a doubt, primarily the woman bodily crowned in heaven is Holy Mary. There's no doubt of that, because you read the text, you read of a woman crowned with a crown of 12 stars, and she's present in heaven. The Greek word uranos is present there. She's in the heavens. And this woman is portrayed as the mother of who? Of the child that will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That is hearkening to the messianic psalm that tells us that our Lord will dash the nations with a rod of iron. Well, historically, there's only one woman who gave birth to the Messiah, that being Holy Mary. But you're correct. You can view that as the church as well. And that interpretation has been present from the very beginning. Indeed, the very earliest interpretation of Revelation 12 is a Mariological one from the Testament of Joseph. That is from the second century. But then you go to the third century and fourth, and you've got Methodius, and then you've got Victorinus, and they interpret it as being the church. But even Methodius tells you there are some that view it as being Mary as well. The fact of the matter is, there's nothing wrong with having a dual interpretation. How can it be the church and Mary? Well, the woman is also presented as the mother of the church. Holy Mary is the mother of the church. As the queen of heaven, she's the mother of the church. But here's another incredible thing. If our evangelical friends ever say, oh, well, you guys want your cake and you want to eat it too, how can you have dual imagery there? Well, remind them that in the Bible, Revelation 12, our Lord is presented as the Messiah that will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, guess what? In Revelation 2, we, the church, are told that if we're in Christ, we will rule the nations with a rod of iron as well. So even there, you've got a dual interpretation of the Messiah as ruling with a rod of iron and the church ruling with a rod of iron. That is the incredible supernatural elements of Holy Writ, and they fit in perfectly. And the church has always allowed for both interpretations, brother.
Okay, Tom?
Awesome.
All right, it is awesome. Yep. You are correct. Thank you, Tom. Thanks very much for the call. Oh, no, that was Robert. I apologize, Robert. My mistake. We're going to Rob now in Ormond Beach, Florida, watching on YouTube. Rob, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you. Our Lady of Lourdes, the Marian apparitions, what's the church say about it and specifically about the miraculous water? Thank you.
Yeah, Our Lady of Lourdes is without a doubt a verified apparition, one of the most incredible ones. And yeah, there have been a lot, and I mean a lot of miracles that have been attributed to the water over there, including, man, and maybe Cy knows this off the top of my head, there is a wonderful Catholic priest who even attributed healing to Our Lady of Lourdes and visiting multiple times and the water, the healing waters over there. So, and this is fairly recent. So that is church approved. And the amount of historical evidence on the healings that have happened over there, really just incredible. And I want to emphasize one thing for evangelical friends that may be wondering, you know, ultimately our Lord is the one that heals all. Ultimately, as the suffering servant of Isaiah, suffering servant that the prophecies have come to be fulfilled in the New Testament, ultimately our Lord heals all, but Holy Mary is able to intercede in such a powerful way that she can draw us closer to Christ. And not only that, give us such an incredible, amazing amount of devotion, intercede for us in ways that no other creature can do, because Holy Mary, as the Mother of God, the official title of her is our Holy Theotokos, as the Mother of God, the greatest of God's creations, she can intercede for us. And we know that biblically, and we know that because the early church from the beginning has had an incredible devotion to her.
I'm going to leave it there and keep moving. Lots of folks on the line. There are at least, there's one or two lines open. If you'd like to get your question in about Mary, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I will tell you this, Tim Staples, who from here at Catholic Answers, went to Lourdes and had quite an extraordinary experience there. And wow. He loves to regale us with stories of the miracles, you know, that happened there, but also just personally felt that I think people go there and they're just the sense of the love of God for the sick, for anyone who's suffering with an infirmity or an illness of any kind is just overwhelming. And people, I think one of the things is the soul is healed by many, and then the physical healings are a sign to remind people of the power of God's healing there.
Praise the Lord. But Cy, can I add one thing?
Yeah.
One thing that we rarely ever hear of, and I've got to toss it out there being a German, it is an approved, Catholic-approved, ancient Marian apparition, and also a place similar to Lourdes where a lot of healing miracles have happened. I would like people to look up Our Lady of Altötting from Altötting, Germany. Incredible testimonies from there as well. You just don't hear about it as often. And hopefully we can bring more light to that because it is a wonderful place to visit.
Oh, wonderful. Very good. Rob, again, thank you very much for the question. We're going to Josefina in Dallas, Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. Josefina, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Hi there. I am not questioning the assumption of Mary of both body and spirit, but I'm wondering about the time frame in which she was assumed into heaven. Some believe, I believe I read on St. John Paul II, where he had mentioned that he believes that she may have lived her entire earthly life here on earth and then was assumed body and soul into heaven because, you know, she was with him at the foot of the cross and she was there through his crucifixion and she was there as earthly as possible as she could be to her son. Can you explain why the Bible does not give us like an idea of when she may have passed?
Yeah, great question. The fact of the matter is, when we're thinking of the Bible, there are a lot of things that are not cataloged in the Bible that came to pass. For instance, the death of many of the great apostles. They're not all recorded there. And of course, the death of the greatest of God's creations, the greatest creatures, Holy Mary, is also not recorded there. What we do have there is a very powerful image of Holy Mary as the new Ark of the New Covenant, present bodily in heaven. Revelation 11 tells us that, connected directly to Revelation 12. And then we realize that this figure in heaven is identified as the mother of the Messiah. And then you can then come to your conclusion, okay, well, how did she get there bodily present in heaven? And then the church fills in those gaps from there on.
You know what? I want to make sure everybody got a chance to get your question fully answered. So if you just hang on the line, we'll take a quick break here and we'll come back and make sure that you got what you needed from William Albrecht. We're talking about Mary, 888-318-7884.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Your heart and the season you are going through is where we want to encourage you and invite you to be a member of the Take-Two family.
And join us on Take-Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a great time. William Albrecht is our guest, and we are talking about Mary. If you have questions about Mary, you are welcome to call. I'll tell you what I didn't mention was patristicpillars.com. That's where you can find a lot of the work on the early church that William does. And do check it out. The patristic stuff there is fantastic. Patristicpillars.com. I think it goes to the same place if you say, which one, early church?
Earlychurchfathers.com as well.
Earlychurchfathers.com will get you to the same place. But check it out. Check out that work. We're talking right now with Josephina in Dallas, Texas. And her question had to do with, did Mary live out her natural life before her assumption? And why don't we have more about that in the Bible? And then I didn't leave you very much time to answer it. So I just wanted to make sure I came back. First of all, let's start with you, Josephina. Did you get what you needed or did you have a follow-up for William?
A follow-up. It's still about Mary. We just finished celebrating the coronation of Mary, and of course the Assumption is a holy day of obligation. So why does the church, why don't we have the coronation as a holy day of obligation as well, considering it's very important, you know, and as you mentioned, you know, the fact that Revelation does say that, you know, here's this woman, you know, with a crown of 12 stars, you know, that's the coronation, right? So I figured it's so important. Do you happen to know why the church doesn't consider it a holy day of obligation?
Yeah, so the date of August the 15th, it was either the 15th or in some ancient calendars, the 16th, but that is as ancient as can be in terms of the feast of the bodily assumption of St. Mary. But the reason you do not have, currently at least, this being a day of obligation, the queenship, is because they go bound up together, hand in hand, even though in the Latin rite of the church and other rites, you celebrate the queenship on a separate day, which was the 22nd, I believe it was just yesterday. When we celebrated the queenship of Holy Mary. But as you mentioned right there, Josephina, they go bound up together biblically. And the main one as a dogma that is believed and held to, I want to add, held to by all of the apostolic churches, is Holy Mary as bodily assumed in heaven. And of course, we take into consideration the fact that it goes connected with her queenship. Now, it has its own special day to call to mind in the memory the fact that our Holy Mother Mary is also Queen of Heaven. But they both pretty much get bound up together. Now, to touch upon your earlier question, I did want to give a great shout out to the incredible Pope St. John Paul II, the great John Paul II, the great. He was correct that Holy Mary, as the early church taught, lived out her natural life and would have had a natural falling asleep. Now, the church in the East, and I mean our Eastern Orthodox friends and even the Eastern Catholics, refer to the feast as the Dormition of Holy Mary. But don't think that it's a different feast. Rather, the Dormition means that Holy Mary had a holy falling asleep, and then she was body and soul taken into heaven. So the Dormition and the bodily assumption, they go hand in hand. But you can be certain that even though currently some churches, maybe some people don't put a heavy emphasis enough on the Queenship of Mary, you can be sure that it's a very important day to celebrate.
All right, Josephina.
That is perfect. Thank you so much for taking my question.
Oh, well, thank you very much for calling. I appreciate it. We're talking about Mary this hour. William Albrecht is our guest. Your call is welcome. 888-318-7884. Lee is in Florida watching on YouTube. Hello, Lee. Go ahead with your question for William.
Oh, yes. Hello. How you doing? I'm a convert to the Catholic faith, and I've been Catholic for like 13 years. So my question is that looking back at the assumption, we know that Mary was taken in heaven, body and soul, at the end of her life. But my question is, how is it that our low church evangelical friends, they look at us crazy for believing in the assumption of Mary, like it's somehow impossible for that to happen, but yet at the same time, they believe in a pre-tribulation rapture or a rapture altogether when, like, our souls and our bodies will be reunited at the end of time or before that or whatever, and be taken into heaven. So I'm like, that's pretty much the same thing with the assumption, is that she, Mary, beat us to it by her own singular participation in her son's resurrection. Like, any thoughts on that?
Yeah, your point is a fantastic one. It's a great one. Even Cy, it's a great one, isn't Cy?
Yeah, that impressed me.
Yeah, it's a great one. Now, let me be very clear. Lee, was that the name? Lee, right? Was that his name? I think it was Lee. Awesome,
yeah.
Lee. Great point. Now, that is a very valid point, and ultimately it comes down to the fact that later in history, when it comes to the Reformation era, and by later we mean even after Luther, the Reformers just really didn't like Mariology a whole lot. So you find that the Mariological beliefs begin to evolve and change. I want to be clear. Early on, the Reformers are unanimous in believing in the perpetual virginity. Multiple even believe in the Immaculate Conception. And you've got proto-reformers like John Huss, John Wycliffe, and then the reformers like Luther and others that believed Mary was bodily assumed. So they're believing so many of these dogmas, and even more, even Mary as Mother of God as well, they're believing in them. But then as time goes on, you get to figures like Francis Turretin later in history, and then later very liberal movements that unfortunately they abandon a lot of these beliefs. Now, what does that show us? Shows us that we can trace these beliefs, Lee, all throughout history to a very early time, all of the apostolic churches today believe in these things about Mary. If the early proto-reformers believed them, the apostolic churches believe them today, Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox. The proto-reformers believe them. The first reformers, it isn't until much later in history that they abandoned believing them. Well, the conclusion is that unfortunately Protestantism has evolved to a point where they have abandoned many apostolic era beliefs. And to that, we can only pray that they come home to the fullness of the faith that is only found within the Catholic Church.
Thank you for fascinating question, Lee. Very interesting connection that you drew there. We're going to go to James now in Canada. James, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Hey, guys. God bless. My question is regarding Luke 1:28, where Mary is called full of grace.
Yeah.
Now, upon parsing the term, I found that this is past, present, and future. However, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God dispenses grace before time eternal.
Yeah.
I guess my question is, how does one reject the Immaculate Conception if she is fully graced according to his will before time eternal? Thank you.
Yeah, I mean, I think you pretty much gave the rock solid apologetic there yourself, James. You're right. It really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to reject the Immaculate Conception. And you're right by pointing out, by parsing and looking at the Greek there, particularly the Greek word kecharitomene for Holy Mary. As you know very well, James, you're probably very well aware, that Greek word only appears one other place in the Greek Bible, that being in the book of Sirach. Now, it appears in the masculine form. But what does it appear for? As the great commentary of the master, Cornelius Lapide, says, it is referring to a fully justified, ideally holy man. Now, that Greek word is used for the ideal holy woman in Luke 1:28, utilized for Holy Mary as being full of grace. Now, of course, it doesn't make sense to reject the Immaculate Conception. And the early church fathers did not reject it, as you know very well, James. In fact, what I like to point out is the earliest unanimous interpretation of the Greek word used for Mary in Luke 1:28 by the Greek writers. You can talk about masters like St. Gregory Nazianzum or the incredible St. Romanos the Melodist. They interpret it as referring to Holy Mary being full of grace, all immaculate and all sinless. And that, to me, that is exactly what the Catholic Church teaches, and that's really what everybody should believe because it's very clear from history.
Okay, Matt, perfect. That was amazing. Thank you so much. God bless
you, brother.
Thank you, James. Thank you very much. Kareem in Prescott, Arizona, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Kareem, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
The question is more for my wife.
Okay.
She's asking me to show her where in the Bible or the apostles say that they prayed to Mary in the early church, or why we prayed to Mary.
Yeah. Okay, that's a great question. Now, brother, here's the one important thing. The Bible very clearly doesn't report the death of Saint Mary. It doesn't report that. So if we want to talk about people asking Holy Mary, who is bodily present in heaven, for intercession, we can most definitely find the biblical foundations of that in the Bible. What do we mean? We mean that if you look in the Bible, people that are glorified in heaven, for instance, in Revelation 5:8, you've got saints that are in heaven presented to you receiving prayers from the earth. And the Greek word that is utilized there is indicative that those saints in heaven are in possession of those prayers. Well, what do they do with the prayers, brother? They go before the Lamb, our Lord, and they bow down and they present the prayers to the Lamb. That right there is intercession of the saints. You've got it right there in Revelation. Now, I could go to 2 Maccabees where you've clearly got it there as well, but maybe your wife or her friends would say, well, you know what? That's a book that we don't think should be in the Bible, even though it is a biblical book. Well, you show them that in Revelation 5. The other thing that I would show them, my friend, is look in early church history. You've got an early prayer called the Subtuum Presidium from the 200s that talks about people seeking the intercession of Holy Mary. That's very early on. But you even have in the 300s, the great St. Gregory of Nazianzus talking about intercession of Mary. So Mary being able to pray for us and draw us closer to Christ, not only are there biblical foundations of that in the Bible, but you've got the early church asking Holy Mary for intercession from the earliest of times. So you can tell your wife this, look, honey, the biblical foundations are right there for the saints to intercede for us. And the church, the early one that Christ founded, because there was only one church, those people that were taught and trained by the apostles, well, they're telling us that they're praying to Mary to be drawn closer to Christ. And hopefully that will convince your wife that this is very biblically sound and an ancient practice.
And I'm going to leave it there because we got to go to the break. But thank you, Kareem, very much for the call. I hope that that was helpful for you. You know what? I probably should have given this out to more people, but I failed. But I would like to give it to you, our 20 Answers Mary booklet. This might be one that you could go through with your wife, and the two of you could find some answers there. So if you'd like it, Kareem, just hang on the line. 20 Answers Mary. It's anybody can get it at shop.catholic.com, but we'll send it to you for free if you just hang on a minute. William Albrecht is our guest. We're talking Mary. Wonderful questions this hour. More of them to come right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Wings is a weekly newsletter that's packed with program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at EWTN. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
William Albrecht is our guest this hour, a very fine apologist. He does lots of debates. You should check out the debates online, more than 70 debates defending the faith. His website is patristicpillars.com, earlychurchfathers.com takes you to the same place. Check it out. A lot of great stuff there. Also very helpful to us, especially now because, well, he's trilingual. So we're not starting a German webpage yet, but he's helping us with the Spanish one by doing all the great work that he's doing with us today over there, including live with Edgar. You can check it out at respuestascatolicas.com. And we really do hope that lots of folks who are Spanish speakers, I know there are many people listening who speak both English and Spanish, or maybe they've got Spanish-speaking members of the family or at work or whatnot they might want to tell about. Respuestas Católicas. It's just going to grow and grow. I really do think it's just going to grow and grow. So check it out. We're talking about Mary this hour. I think we got time for one more call if you want to call 888-318-7884. Right now we're going to Mario in La Pryor, Texas, listening on Catholic.com, our website. Mario, welcome. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Gentlemen, and God bless you guys. My question stems from I guess an internet meme on Catholic inventions, and I don't believe any of it, but something that caught my eye was that according to this image, in 1950 the bodily assumption of the Virgin Mary was created. Yeah. And now, what I've found online is that Pope Pius the 12th, I believe, defined either a dogma or a doctrine on the Assumption of Mary. So I was just hoping to get some clarification on what really happened.
Yeah. So let me tackle that. By the way, thank you for that call, Mario. Appreciate that, brother. You're talking about the definitely, it is a dogma, and it's called Munificentissimus Deus. Now, why did the Pope define it as a dogma? Why so late if this has been believed from the beginning? Well, the fact of the matter is the Pope tells us why. This was right after the war. Right after the war had wrecked a lot of the world. And the Pope realizing that this is believed not only by Catholics, but by all of the apostolic Christians, said, I want to elevate this to the level of a dogma to bring beauty and light to a war-wrecked world. Now, here's the incredible thing, Mario. This has been believed, and I want to emphasize, from the very beginning. Today, when we refer to apostolic churches, there's only one that has the fullness of the faith. That is the Catholic faith. But we also have our apostolic brothers in the Eastern Orthodox and the Oriental Orthodox. And they both believe in the bodily assumption of Mary. Even the Assyrian Church of the East believes in it. And then even Lutherans today and Anglicans today, they believe in the bodily assumption. It is quite telling that it is not until very late in history that people stopped believing in the bodily assumption. They believed in it from the very earliest of times. The fact of the matter is, Mario, it did not need to be made into a dogma at beforehand because it was already built into the liturgical life of the church. What do we mean by that? As Cy and myself were talking about, August 15th has been the classical date to celebrate the Assumption from the very earliest of times, and the church has done it from the beginning. But the Pope decided to elevate it to the status of a dogma, particularly because of the way the world was at the time. But it doesn't mean that it was not believed before that time. It has been believed from the very beginning.
Does that help you?
It does. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Oh, okay, Mario, hang on. I want to send you the book 20 Answers Mary because I neglected to give it to some people and I want you to have it. If you'd like it, all you have to do is stay on the line. Edgar will get an address and then Bernadette or one of the ladies in the fulfillment department will send it out to you. Annie's in Nebraska listening, of course, on Spirit Catholic Radio. That's what you do in Nebraska. Annie, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Hallo Wilhelm, ich darf auch auf Deutsch sprechen, ne? No, I'm going to speak in English, don't worry.
Come on, you were freaking me out there for a minute.
Sorry. So,
I love it though, I love it.
Very good. I'm wondering about something. The song Mary, Did You Know came out in 1991, and I really thought it was a pretty song, but I understand that I'm a convert, but we Catholics don't like Beautiful. It because it is presuming ignorance on mm-hmm. on Holy Mary. And I guess my question would be, how did Mary know, or how much did she know, and how did she know of mm-hmm. the coming suffering that she and Jesus would have to face?
Now, Holy Mary knew what was allowed to be revealed to her. And shockingly enough, it was enough to know that she was going to undergo great tribulations. Now, did she know exactly how that was going to occur? No. But first off, Mary knew that she was going to give birth to the Son of God because she is told by the Archangel Gabriel. And Mary's answer is the greatest pro-life answer you're ever going to get. Let it be done to me according to thy word. But not only that, we need to remember that might be in Luke 1, but let us think about Luke chapter 2. And here's an amazing thing, sister. In Luke chapter 2, in the prophecy, Simeon's prophecy, where he says that a sword will pierce her soul too, before that, he begins to say, man, he's just thrilled. He's about to die. The Lord has kept him alive long enough. And then he says, the Lord has allowed me to see thy salvation, a light to the Gentiles. Now, what is he doing there, sister? He is quoting from one of the most famous prophecies in Isaiah of the suffering servant. Any good Jew would have known if that is going to be applied to that child is the Messiah. And we're told by Simeon that that child is going to be the Messiah, and the suffering servant, we know, underwent intense suffering. But here's the incredible thing. Mary didn't know exactly how it would happen, but Mary knew that not only would there be great trials and tribulations throughout her whole life, She knew that she was going to have to be an incredible figure of virtue and of life, and Holy Mary did not once shrink from that. She embraced it, and she never, ever wavered from the truth. In fact, she was there, right there at the foot of the cross. That, to me, is the greatest example of a pro-life and incredible woman. So Mary knew quite a bit, and Mary never, ever rejected the trials that she knew she was going to undergo.
What do you think, Annie?
I think that makes a lot of sense. Thank you for that answer.
Thank you. Where did you get your German? Are you from German people in Nebraska?
I grew up in Germany and moved.
If you don't mind, where in Germany? Where?
We got to find out where, Annie.
Ich bin in Hamburg. In Hamburg.
Okay, Hamburg. Ah, wonderful.
All right.
Wonderful.
Yeah. Well, I'd like to unleash my entire German vocabulary on you now. Danke, Annie.
Yeah, that's so fun. Languages are so fun.
Well, thank you very much for the call. We better head off to Melissa in New York now because we're getting close to the end. Melissa, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Oh, if Annie's still there, give her that book, 20 Answers Mary. I meant to give it out to everybody.
And great book.
Sorry, Annie, if you're not there, but call back and we'll get it to you. Melissa, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Hi, thank you. Thank you. I would love that book, too. But
You'll get it.
Thank you. I'm a practicing Credo Catholic, and my husband is Baptist, and he's very close to thinking about becoming Catholic. I mean, he absolutely agrees with the precepts of the Eucharist and a lot of the other things.
Beautiful.
But Mary is the one thing that's holding him back. Mm. He cannot understand how Mary can be the mother of God. When he and I pray in the morning and I say the Hail Mary, how can Mary be the mother of God?
Great. So we're going to give him a biblical basis because he's probably Bible alone or heavily leaning towards the Bible. Now, think about Isaiah chapter 7, which it's a prophecy. Now, any good Jew would have understood in Isaiah 7, a virgin will conceive and bear a child. What is the name of that child? The name of that child is Emmanuel. Now, have your husband go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, here's the amazing thing for your husband. You point out to him and you can tell him, look it up online in a free interlinear. The Greek word there is tekatai. That is for birthing. Tekatai means to give birth, to bear. The Greek word tikto, that is what it means. And that word is used there. And we're told, what are we told? That the woman, the virgin, who is the virgin, Mary, is going to bear a child. But then we need to stop and wonder, who is the child that this woman is going to bear? Tells you right there, God with us. She's literally called the God bearer there. The Greek word for bearing, tikto, and then the Greek word for God, theos. Hemon ha theos. She is literally the God bearer. Now then you go to 431, where the council at Ephesus officially gave her the title theotokos. Think about what I just said right now. The Greek word tikto, then the Greek word theos. You combine them and you get the Greek word theotokos or theotokos if you want to anglicize it. The biblical basis for marrying as mother of God is right there in Matthew 1:23.
I love it.
Does that make sense? Does that help?
Perfect. Yes, absolutely perfect. Yes, I would absolutely go and tell him about that. Thank you so much.
Oh, great. We do want to send you 20 Answers Mary as well. So if you would just hang on for a quick minute, we will send you the book. Very much. Martha in Santa Barbara had this question, but she had to drop. I'll just ask you real quickly, William, before we have to go. Can we call Mary our grandmother as well? I'm not exactly sure what that refers to.
Yeah, I don't know why. I've never, ever heard that before. We definitely would not call her that. And to be honest, I am not sure where that comes from. But stick to everything the church has officially dogmatized and approved. Mary is our mother. She's the mother of the church. And indeed, everybody that called in, if you're thinking of converting, we're all going to pray for you all. And the books that they're going to send you all, that's a great book. Make sure to read it.
William Albrecht, it's just wonderful to have you on. Thank you for doing these shows in Spanish and English, and probably in the future in German as well. We really do appreciate you. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, coming up, we've got Father Sebastian Walsh, and we're going to talk just to non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic and you want to ask a question about the Catholic faith, the next hour is for you. Right back with that after this on Catholic Answers Live.